Turn back to his word now, to Exodus chapter 12, starting page 68 of your Bibles, and I think Elizabeth's going to come and read for us.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses or strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. Also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Rameses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray together. Father, you have given us these words as instruction for your church, that we might remember and never forget where we have come from and who we are. Please help us to understand the importance of that remembering, and please recall to our minds that identification with the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's a given that we are all a product of the experiences that we've had and the relationships we've been involved with and so on. We'll all know that when someone has amnesia, maybe having a bang on the head, and they forget where they've come from and who they are, they can have a very different personality, can't they? It's as if they're a completely different person because they no longer know who they were. And for all of us, it is vital that we remember where we've come from in order that we remember who we should be. I was reminded this week, I was in London for a couple of conferences and I was staying with friends, and they reminded me of some mutual friends of ours who suffered a terrible tragedy in their family just 4 years ago. And for 4 years, they've found excuses for not coming back to church. And now I think it's become a habit and I do worry for them. And the same is true all over the country at the moment, isn't it? For folk who used to come to church, but COVID has meant 2 years away. And 2 years is a long time to get out of the habit. And people just drift away. We're seeing it everywhere at the moment. And being away from church means being away from that regular reminder of who we are together, where we've come from and where we're going. Of course, we can all read our Bibles and say our prayers at home, and that's a good thing. But even that becomes harder to do if we're out of the habit of meeting with God's people around his word. There'll be many of us here who grew up in homes that knew nothing of Jesus. I count myself among those. Perhaps our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents once went to church, but at some point, and for some reason, perhaps there was disease, as it has been recently, they stopped coming. Maybe they passed on what they believed to their children in some form. Maybe they just passed on the morals. But the next generation comes and all of Christianity is forgotten entirely. Who we are, then, is in some sense shaped by what our ancestors chose to remember or forget. And the stakes for us are not simply that we might feel socially dislocated, we don't quite know what to do or how we fit in anymore, although that is quite common, isn't it? As though we've had a sort of a communal bang on the head, as it were. If we forget who God is, then at the most fundamental level, we will forget what it means to be human. In chapter 12, verse 31, we are reminded of a theme that runs right through these chapters of the plagues story, that God is rescuing the Israelites so that they might worship him. We saw 2 weeks ago that God rescues them in a particular way so that they would know who he is, so they may worship him truly. So what happens if the people forget? In our youth group Impact this term, we've been looking at the book of Judges. And in chapter 2, we're told about Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man throughout the Exodus story, and the generation who were with him, who had experienced all the things that we're seeing in the Bible at the moment. They're described as those who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And so long as Joshua and that generation lived, so the people of Israel followed their God. But after they died, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he'd done for Israel. They'd forgotten what God was like. They'd forgotten who they were. And so Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. It's not that Israel stopped worshipping gods altogether. It's just they forgot the God they were supposed to worship and turned to worship other things. And most of us haven't grown up in homes where we worship statues. That feels a little bit embarrassing. We're beyond all of that, aren't we, as liberated Western people? But we are made for worship, and we will worship something. Maybe ourselves, it may be another person, it may be some big idea, but we will worship and serve something. And so remembering who we are really, really matters. We're to know who God is so that we can worship him truly. And if we forget the Lord, then we will fall into idolatry. Memory is really important. Today, our passage is the same as last week. We're basically in chapter 12. Because I want us to take the time to notice something really striking. We didn't have the time last week in our all-age service to do that. With the first 9 plagues, the people of Israel are largely passive. The plagues happen around them. Yahweh, the Lord, separates them in Goshen from the plagues that are happening next door. They essentially get to sit back and watch the show and not have to do anything. But in the 10th plague here, Two new features are added that we need to notice. So last week we saw that the Israelites have to participate. They had to show that they believed God's word by acting in faith, by killing the lamb in the place of the people and putting the blood round the doorposts. So chapter 11. But I want to remain in this text because there is a second feature that we need to take time to understand. Maybe you noticed it a little bit as Elizabeth was reading there, chapter 12 for us. We're not simply told the story of the plague, nor are we even just told the story of how the Israelites were to make preparations for the plague. Intermixed with those two features is a third. It is that the Israelites should remember the Passover. God establishes a rite, a ritual, an act of remembrance of the Passover event. It's a ritual that's done over and over again, year after year. We're told three times in the passage it's to be a lasting ordinance. It's supposed to be remembered. And in itself, simply doing the Passover was an act of true worship. God had told them to worship him in this way, and they were to do exactly as he told them. That's true worship. But just as importantly, the ritual was to feed their faith. As they worship God in a way that he has provided, so they remember who he is and who they are, and so they learn to trust him more. Let me show you what I mean by that. We've begun to talk about the when question. Every year at the beginning of the year, they change the calendar so that the new year coincides with the Passover. So every day of the year is counted from Passover. Passover is right there in the social memory of the church. They are counting every day from this event, from this day forwards. But now let's ask the what question. And I want us to notice that the people are to reenact pretty exactly what the Passover was in every subsequent year. Same time. And same method. Moses tells them the day and the month, so they never get it wrong. So consider the food they're supposed to eat. Just take a lamb, just like the lamb that was sacrificed at the Passover, and kill it and eat it. The people at the Exodus have unleavened bread, and so the people are to eat bread without yeast in it. In fact, we're to take that so seriously. Did you notice? Chapter 12, verse 15. Have a look. Chapter 12, verse 15. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Just let that sink in. If they eat yeast, ooh, yeast, very scary, you're no longer an Israelite. No longer part of the family, no longer with an inheritance in the land. You are cut off. That is how seriously they are to take reenacting the ritual. They're to do exactly what the Israelites did. They're to stay in their houses, just like the Israelites did. Everything they do and everything they eat is symbolic. Verse 16, they're to do no work except to prepare food. No distractions, no normal life. Everything stops, and you simply reenact the event. You get a sense of how tied together the original Passover and the reenactments are in verses 41 and 42. Have a look with me. So first of all, we're focusing on the rescue at the end of the 430 years to the very day all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Then immediately we're told, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. The event and the exact reenactment put over the top of each other. Well, now I want us to ask the who question. We've done the what question, we've done the when question, now the who question. Just as the Passover sacrifice was measured out for each and every member of the people of Israel, so everyone had to eat it. They're all to keep the vigil. But the instructions are fuller than that. Really clear in verses 43 to 49. So verse 47 tells us the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. But in verse 43 we're told that no foreigner may eat it. So everyone inside the people of God must eat it, and nobody on the outside of the people of God is allowed to eat it. Well, okay, but what if there are foreign-born people who've converted to following Yahweh? After all, verse 38 tells us that many people went up out of Egypt with the Israelites. I take it maybe other nations who were living in Egypt, maybe lots of Egyptians, but there's loads of them. It's important to see, by the way, that God has always invited people who are on the outside of the church into the church. That's always been his purpose. But how do you make provision for them? They're not naturally Jewish. Well, verse 48, a foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all of the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. So the convert to Judaism is treated the same way as the native Israelite, and they approach the Lord on the same terms. Let's just pull that together for a moment. The Israelites are to exactly reenact the Passover each year. Nobody outside the people of God can take part, but if an outsider wishes to come in to become Jewish, then, well, they're not a foreigner anymore. They're part of the people. And if any Israelite refuses to follow the instructions exactly, well, they're cut off from God's people. They're put outside the people of God. Can you imagine the stakes being that high over Christmas or Easter? I doubt it. But it is for that reason we ought to then be asking the question, why? Why does God put the stakes so very high? And we could just answer the question, well, because they're told to do it. If God tells us we should do X, then we should do X. That in itself is a sufficient reason for them to do it. True worship is worship done according to the Lord's instructions. But I think to leave it there misses two rather important additional features. Three times in our readings, and in chapter 13 as well, we're told that the Israelites are to expect their children to ask them questions. As they carry out the rituals year after year, as their children grow up, they're going to say, why do we do that? On that day, they're given God's explanation, passing that identity from one generation to another. So chapter 13 and verse 8, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Passing that identity, who God is and who we are, from one generation to another. Now can you see why it's important to follow the instructions exactly? Everything in the ritual is about memory. What God did and who we are. It matters that they do things exactly, because when their children ask for an explanation, they can say, well, here's the explanation God has given to us for that thing. It's why the opening of Judges is so devastating, by the way. The people forget who they are, who God is, and so they enter into false worship and fall away. Do you see here, true worship is bound up with remembering our identity. But there's one more thing, I think. Something that goes beyond memory. I said at St. Luke's, I thought I was pushing things a little bit too far. I wasn't entirely sure that everyone would listen to me. John thinks I'm right, so I guess that's an encouraging sign. Let's see what you guys make of what I'm about to say. Moses is clearly talking to that first generation. He's writing to that first generation. He's telling them how to remember the saving work that God has done, rescuing his people out of slavery. But he's establishing the rule for endless generations to follow. So at first glance, the language God gives to the Israelites to explain the ritual really only works for that first generation. Just listen to 13 verse 8 again. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now that form of words can only work for those who were actually in Egypt and were rescued, right? Or consider chapter 12 and verse 26. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Now you need to notice, I think, verse 25 at this point. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Well, Moses never enters the land, and nobody who is an adult, as these words are given, enters the land. They wander around the desert for 40 years, and all of them die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And everybody else who goes into the land were children, at the very least, and many of them unborn, at the point where these instructions are given. So how many people in the history of the church have ever said, in the land, when God spared our homes? Not many, I would argue. And so here's my point. Tell me later if you think this is I've made a sufficient case for it. It seems to me that the way God has constructed these chapters, intermixing the actual Passover with the instructions to remember, and the way they're told to talk about it, it is as if the ritual remembering year after year is in some sense a participation in the actual Passover. For generations, Israelite parents would say to their children, "He spared our homes. He did it for me." It's a personal thing. It's a connection to the past. The ritual is not just about remembering an act that happened to somebody else, even if it was your own grandparents. It's more than that. The ritual of Passover is a way of owning the event for yourself. A way of saying, "I was there. He did it for me." The person takes a bang on the head. They can forget who they are, forget the people and events that made them, and so have a personality change. Well, the Passover is about embedding a deep connection in every member of the community between themselves and the God who gave them their identity. Which begs the question, why we don't celebrate the Passover? Jesus did. The Last Supper was Jesus taking the Passover. But we don't celebrate the Passover because Jesus reinterpreted it. The Passover is looking back year after year to that defining act of God's salvation for his people. But now, the defining act of salvation is Jesus' death and resurrection. Back then, a lamb died as a substitute for the children, for the firstborn son. But now it is Jesus who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and is a substitute for all of God's people. Back then, the bread was a remembrance. They rushed out of Egypt and didn't have time to put their yeast in their bread. Now, the bread is the body of Christ, broken for us. Back then, the wine was mixed with bitter herbs to remember the slavery in Egypt. But now, the wine is the blood of Christ, shed for us. It remains a sign and symbol of who we are. It remains a gracious gift of God, a gift that Jesus has bequeathed to the church so that we might remember who we are, who he is, and what he has done for us. It remains a gift to help us to pass on to our children and to their children and to their children a sense of identity and purpose. We have many more things that we do to remember. We read our Bibles and we preach the scriptures and we open up the scriptures at home together and we do all sorts of things to remember. But we have the Lord's Supper too. It is for God's people and only for God's people, let's be clear. You don't need to be circumcised, thank goodness, anymore to eat of it. But you should be baptized as the sign of belonging to the church. It is why excommunication, the withholding of communion, is such a serious act, by the way. It says that somebody who was an insider has now become an outsider through their unrepentant sin. This commitment to reenacting the Lord's Supper, which we do monthly here on a Sunday and weekly at the 10:30 on a Wednesday, is really important. It is why, by the way, we have been taking bread and wine together all through COVID, even though the House of Bishops' guidance has been to take bread only. Because it matters that we obey Jesus as fully as we can do. If eating yeast in your bread got you cut off from God's people, then how much more serious is it if we don't take the Lord's Supper in the way that we are instructed to do so? It is a matter of our identity. It's an act of memory, but it is more than an act of memory. It's an act of identification between ourselves and Christ as he dies on that cross. It brings our sinful hearts into perfect union with his perfect self, so that it truly is us hanging on that tree. It is in communion that we declare that it truly was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Let us make sure that we are a people who remember, so that we never forget who he is, what he has done, or what he has made us to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is so easy for us to be forgetful. Your scriptures are full of warnings against forgetfulness. Thank you that you've given us means of grace to remind us again and again of what you have done in the Lord Jesus for us. Please help us to be a people who take seriously these signs and symbols that connect us by faith to Jesus and the things he's done. And please would you help us to pass on from one generation to another that wonderful gospel hope, who we are in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.